morning, everybody. It's good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 17. We'll begin there in just a moment. Luke chapter 17. Timothy Malure. The bathrooms are stocked up. I will be talking about your lesson afterward. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask Timothy after services. I truly appreciate you, man. I've told you this before, several weeks ago and several months ago, and I don't want to beat a dead horse, but I'm going to just for a second. The more I learn to read the Bible in its context, the more I learn. I have a Bible app on my phone, as many of you do, and I've gotten into the habit of reading to my sons from that Bible app, and there is a setting on the phone where you can take out the verses, and you can take out the man-made headings. I haven't found yet how to take out the chapter headings, but if I could, I'd take those out too. So when I'm reading, all of the text is there, all of the words are there, certainly the message is no different. But I have no idea what verse I'm reading from when I'm reading. And when I read it like that, I am just constantly amazed how much more I notice. I was reading Luke 17 recently, and I thought to myself, I didn't know that was in the same place as that. Because in my study Bible, there's man-made headings, and there's bold parts, and there's titles, and you just subconsciously think, okay, this is a different section, and when I'm studying for sermons, oftentimes I'm not reading it like a letter, but then when I read it like a letter, it just pops off the page, and I want to share one of those times with you this morning. In Luke 17, we're going to be talking about forgiveness and how withholding forgiveness can be a stumbling block to somebody. And we're going to talk about it in the context of marriage, mostly in this lesson. Let's begin. Let's read verses 1 through 4 of Luke 17. He said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents and says, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must," underline that word, must, "you must forgive him." So Jesus tells his disciples in verse 1, temptations to sin are sure to come. There's no stopping those. The devil wouldn't have it any other way. The spiritual forces that are against us wouldn't have it any other way. We are going to have temptations. But what you and I can stop is that those temptations are coming through us. You don't have to be the one through whom the stumbling block is in front of people. During this COVID pandemic, I am sure that you have all heard this sentiment from somebody at some point in time, either TV, radio, in person, at work, in the Lord's church, when we're meeting together, where somebody is talking about masks or vaccines, and I know that there's differing opinions on both. I'm not here to advocate one or the other. But when people are talking about those things, oftentimes people will say, I don't want to be the one who gives it to somebody else. I don't want to be the one who gives COVID to somebody who really might struggle and be hospitalized or die from COVID. I don't want to be that one. And regardless of what you think about masks or vaccines, wouldn't it be nice if we all talked about temptation that way? Where we said, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the guy that gives the wrong indication. I don't want to be the guy that trips people up. I don't want to be the guy at Valley that causes divisions because that guy deserves a millstone around his neck. That's how serious it is. And if we're taking it that seriously, what should pop in our mind immediately should be, okay, what are those stumbling blocks? Because if the person laying the stumbling blocks in front of people deserves a millstone around their neck, I want to know what some of those stumbling blocks are that I can avoid putting in front of people. And in the context, in Luke 17, what's the stumbling block? Forgiveness. Withholding forgiveness from somebody that wants it deserves a millstone around your neck. Let me say that again. Withholding forgiveness from somebody that wants it deserves a millstone around your neck. And Jesus says this needs to happen an innumerable amount of times. I know that Jesus said the number 7. If somebody turns and says to you, I repent 7 times in a day, you must forgive him. But if you're familiar with how biblical numerology works, is Jesus talking about the literal number 7 here? The way they used the number 7 among the Israelites, among Hebrew literature, the number 7 referenced wholeness, completeness. So what I think Jesus is saying is you need to forgive somebody an innumerable amount of times until that relationship is whole. You need to forgive somebody an innumerable amount of times until that relationship is complete again. You must forgive. But I don't want to make light that is a difficult thing to do, especially when we're talking about daily forgiveness, repeated forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I have a skeptical side of myself. You might call it shrewd. Not shrewd in a rude way, in an evil way, but doing business every day with manufacturers and customers and employees, that shrewdness, that skepticism has come in handy for me. That's a good thing when dealing with the world. The problem is that can creep into the spiritual realm, where if somebody does something 2 or 3 times in a row, I start to think to myself, okay, we got a pattern here. We got an ungodly pattern developing. But I don't know about you. I've shown a lot of ungodly tendencies in my life. I've shown a lot of ungodly patterns in my life and done things 2 or 3 or more times, and I was working on those things. So just because somebody hurts you 2 or 3 times in a row doesn't necessarily mean they're not working on those things. So if you have that skepticism, shrewd part of you that you use in the world, make sure that doesn't creep into the forgiveness realm. But we must show forgiveness never more in any other relationship than in marriage. I want to talk about this passage from real 21st century marriage speak for a moment. And what I mean by that is this. 21st century marriage speak means this. Vera and I have never used the words, I repent, to each other. We've been married well over a decade now. I've never said, I repent. She's never said, she repented toward me. Of course, she doesn't have to. In all seriousness, it's usually me saying things like, I'm sorry. And that's true 21st century marriage speak. So here's the things that I have said to her. Honey, I'm sorry that I was dismissive earlier. I shouldn't have done that. And what I'm saying is, I repent. In 21st century marriage speak, I'll say things like, honey, I'm sorry that I got angry about something so petty. That's 21st century marriage speak. I've said that. But what I'm saying is, I repent. I want to change. I want to do better next time. I've said things like, honey, I'm sorry I didn't listen as good as I should have listened. And I'm saying that I repent. And the other half of it, I forgive. I can't remember the time where we ever used the exact word, I forgive. But she has said that to me in 21st century marriage speak. She says things like, honey, I know you have a lot going on in your mind, in your life. Don't worry about it. And what she's saying is, I forgive you. No worries. It's all good. Don't worry about it. Don't think twice about it. That is 21st century marriage speak for I forgive you. But are we forgiving each other when we say those types of things? Now, this example has not come up in our marriage, but it did come up when I was trying to do some marriage counseling. I don't do marriage counseling anymore. I'm not a marriage counselor. Please don't ask me. I'm saying that for your benefit. I can talk about Bible principles, but there is a degree of counseling beyond using Bible principles about how to work through emotions and things of that nature. It is very healthy. I'm just not good at it. But one time I tried to get involved with a married couple, and I knew about something that had happened about a year ago where the husband hurt his wife, and she brought it up right in front of him, and I knew that she had forgiven. She said that she did. And I said, wait a minute. This is why I'm not a marriage counselor. I said, wait a minute. I thought you forgave that, and you could have heard a pin drop. Ah, you see, what happened was somebody said that they forgave, but when you bring it up as leverage later, what you're indicating is that it never went away. Now, I just said a moment ago, That the number 7 is not a literal number, but let's just use it literally for a moment. So if somebody has sinned against their spouse 5 times now, they're on number 5, and each time they turned 4 times, 3, 2nd, 1st, and each time they said, I repent, I want to change, I want to do better, and the other person reciprocated with 21st century marriage speak or not, I forgive you. And the 5th time comes up, and they've had it up to here, and they say, you know what? You did that on the 4th time, the 3rd time, the 2nd time, the 1st time. Did they really forgive? No, they didn't. And I'm not saying that people are doing this insidiously. I'm not saying that people are rubbing their hands and say, okay, I got leverage for the next argument. I'm going to bring this up. I've got this in my back pocket. But we do it subconsciously, where we say things that we don't really mean, like, no worries, it's all good. One of the best things, this is going to sound weird, one of the best things that you can develop in your marriage is being honest with each other. Now, the reason why that sounds weird is because you're thinking to yourself, Alan, of course we need to be honest with each other. We need to be honest about everything. I know, I get it. But one of the easiest things to do is not to be honest about your emotions. We kind of do it here at the building a lot. We pass each other in the hallway. Hey, how you doing? Doing great. And we're doing horrible. We don't mean that. We do that in marriage. No worries. It's all good. When in reality, what we should be saying is, I'm having a hard time getting over this. And that honesty about your emotions is so much better than saying something you don't really mean. Now, here's where the context is really going to pop off the page. When the apostles heard something about stumbling blocks and forgiveness, you know what they heard in their brains? We need more faith! Wait a second. Faith has something to do with forgiveness? Listen to it. Look at verse 5. I have a man-made heading in between verses 4 and 5. And if you do, just kick that off the page, even though you can't. But you can cross it out. Verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it would obey you. Isn't that fascinating? Jesus said something about forgiveness. How withholding forgiveness from somebody could be a stumbling block, and what the apostles registered in their mind was, we need more faith. And how true is that? That forgiving each other is a faith in God issue. Let me give you a few of how forgiving each other in marriage and in the brotherhood is a faith in God issue. Number one, we talked about this a little bit in class, in the adult class. We need the faith in God that it's possible. We need the faith in God that forgiving each other in our marriages is possible. How many times have you heard people say, "I can't. The sting is too deep. The hurt was too problematic. The sin was so disgusting. It was so heinous. I can't forgive." Wait a minute, the Bible says that God would never command us to do things that we can't do. So we need an increase in faith in that situation. That yes, we can do it, no matter how difficult it might be. And by the way, the difficulty level, that's the point about the mulberry tree. We're not talking about literal mulberries and literal seas here. We're talking about situations that are very difficult and borderline impossible, and we might have some mulberry marriages at Valley. It is possible. Getting back together and solving problems and getting over the hurt, no matter how mulberry-ish it is possible. Increase our faith, Lord, to believe that. Secondly, it's a faith in God issue to believe God that it's best for me. Forgiveness is best for the person who needs to forgive. But how many times have you heard this? I'm not going to allow that person in again. I'm not going to allow them to get close to me because every time they get close to me, I get hurt. So I'm going to keep them at arm's length. I'm going to keep them out. Wait a second. So the command to forgive is not good for you? You see, that's the deduction that needs to be made. Are you saying that keeping that person out is best for you and not forgiving that person is best for you, but God's commandment is hurtful to you? No. Forgiveness is best for the person that needs to forgive. And that might take weeks, and that might take months, and that might take lots of therapy or whatever. But whatever it needs to take, it is best for you to forgive that person. And lastly, I think it's a faith in God issue because we need to believe the other person. We need to increase our faith in the Lord that we turn and believe that other person. One of the deepest things from 1 Corinthians 13, personally, what I think is the deepest in the list of things that love is, love believes all things. Ooh, that's a deep one. Much deeper than the other, in my opinion. It believes all things. So you have this person turning to you and saying that they want repentance, they want forgiveness 7 times in a day. You know, we got a big problem here. But it takes a lot of trust to say to that person, and again, back to the skepticism thing, the kind of shrewdness thing, hey, we're on 4. Does this person actually want to forgive? Lord, increase my faith that love will believe all things. Love will believe that person on the 5th and the 6th and the 7th time saying that they want to repent. Believe them. Believe them. Because you want God to believe you when you go to Him in prayer, don't you? You want God to believe you that you're ready to change, that you truly want forgiveness and are going to do better the next time. Here's another context thing that just pops off the page. This is actually the one that made me want to write this. Jesus is going to give us some humble pie. I mean, that's the best kind of pie, isn't it? Doesn't taste very good, but it's the best for me. It's kind of like carrots and celery. He's going to give us some humble pie, and he's going to talk about the master-slave relationship. And I'm going to give you the application now before we reread it. Forgiveness is just your duty. Read it, verse 7 and following. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep, say to him when he is coming from the field, come at once and recline at table. Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Verse 9. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that that you were commanded, and what were they commanded earlier in the text? When you have done everything that you were commanded in regards to forgiveness, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. I understand that you could take that principle and apply it to everything that we are commanded. I understand that. I'm just simply, use your blinders here. Just focus in on the context. We're talking about forgiveness. So Jesus says, you have a master and you have a slave, and the slave goes out and he works in the field or he works with the sheep from 9 to 5, comes in at 5 p.m., and what does the master say? Sit down. Eat. Take it easy. Get on the recliner. No, the master says, make me some dinner. I'm going to eat and drink, and then afterward you can eat and drink. And then he says, what master would thank the servant? What master would fall all over himself when a slave has done what they were supposed to do? Like, I can't believe you worked in my field. You could have worked in anybody's field. You could have worked in the neighbor's field or the guy down the street. You could have cooked anybody dinner, and you cooked me dinner? No. Jesus says, that slave is just doing what they ought to have done, and when you and I forgive each other in our marriages, you're not taking some high road. You're doing what you should have done. Whoa. That's a piece of humble pie. Because how many times have you heard people say things like, okay, I'm gonna forgive. I'm going to take the high road here. They literally say things like that. And when they say things like that, it's like they have this big neon green sign above them that says, hey, look at me, I'm taking the high road. If that's the high road, that's the road we ought to bet on in the very first place. Because that's our duty. Let's close up our Bibles. Get ready to sing the song of invitation. If you have anything going on in your marriages, in all seriousness, I hope that you'll reach out to one of our shepherds. If you have any issues whatsoever that seem to be continually coming up, reach out to our shepherds. Our marriages are the bedrock of this congregation. They show forth the relationship between Christ and the church and what it should be. So when people see your marriage, what they should be seeing is Christ and the church. And if they're not, we're not being the light to the world that we ought to be. So think about being a stumbling block. Withholding forgiveness is being a stumbling block. If you have problems with forgiveness, what we need to do is pray that our faith increase. And when we do forgive, don't stick out your chest. Don't heighten your shoulders like you did something special. That's our duty. That's our job. If you're subject to the gospel call and want to be baptized today, I hope that you'll make this decision before this group of people. Will you come? Together we stand and sing.